Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
May I introduce our lesson today by simply saying sometimes you can hear and sometimes you can learn various things from denominational preachers. For instance, it hasn't been too long ago I heard a denominational preacher say, "Those who say you must be baptized to be saved are teaching the doctrine of the devil." Well, I heard that, and of course, listening to that, I learned something, didn't I? He went on to say that the moment you believe Jesus is Christ, you're saved. Well, I teach, and you believe, that baptism is necessary to be saved, and you don't believe that the moment one believes in Christ that he is saved. So whether or not this statement from this denominational preacher is right or wrong is very important. It's important to me and to you, because those who teach and those who follow doctrines of the devil, surely they're not going to be with God in heaven. The Bible is too filled with strong words against those who would teach error and those that would follow error. Now, there's no mistaken idea about the attitude of that particular denominational preacher pertaining to baptism, is there? But you know, the best way to learn things is to measure them, whether it's from a denominational preacher or one of our own brethren or in our classes or what you read or whatever, is to search the Scriptures to see whether or not something is so. And when you search the Scriptures, you learn what the Bible says, and you see who said what about baptism and what they taught about it. As you well know, baptism is a New Testament subject discussed many times. That's the center of our study today. And brethren, the Lord's truth, when it is under attack, when it is mocked, when it's ridiculed, it must be defended. As we studied in our Bible class this morning from the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel. Well, let's turn our attention to one named John the Baptist, not John a Baptist, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Let's see what he did and taught. In Mark, the first chapter, in the fourth verse, we read, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And in verse 8, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now, here was John. He was practicing a water baptism, and it was for the remission of sins. That's synonymous with being saved from sin. We learn more about the significance of the work of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. The Bible says, "Then went out to him from Jerusalem all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, what John was preaching and what John was practicing was to enable people to be warned and to flee from wrath, God's wrath. These people had come there, and of course that was not their purpose for coming. But that was the purpose of the work of John the Baptist. It sounds like to me, doesn't it to you, that John was teaching and doing the very thing that that denominational preacher to which I earlier referred calls a doctrine of the devil. Baptizing people in order to be saved. Now, of course, that preacher is not the first to think that of the baptism of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 21... some came to Jesus one time asking him, "By what authority did he do the things that he did?" He said, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you will tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men?" Now, the preaching and the work of John the Baptist was authorized by somebody. Was it from himself? Was he given that authority by men? Or was it from God? Well, we know who from whom he came, because in Luke chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, When the angel was speaking to the soon-to-be father of John the Baptist, he said of John the Baptist, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." He went on to say, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Further in this same chapter, verse 76, of John the Baptist, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." Now that doesn't sound like John the Baptist had the authority of men, but of God. And surely one who was a prophet of the highest, who would call men back to God, would not be out here preaching and teaching things that some people call the doctrine of the devil. But that's what John was doing, teaching baptism for the remission of sins. Baptism in water for the remission of sins. Now, of course, John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism that, according to Acts chapter 19, looked forward to the coming of Christ. It was a part of his preparatory work for the coming of the Lord. Now that the Lord has come, the baptism of John the Baptist is no longer operative, it's no longer valid, it is no longer that which is to be believed and practiced. But John did teach water baptism for the remission of sins, did he not? But let's see who else also taught that. You're well acquainted with the day of Pentecost when the Apostle Peter stood before the people and preached. He convinced those people that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, and told them why? For the remission of sins. That, as I say, is equivalent to being saved. To be saved from sin. Forgiven of sin. The Apostle Peter was preaching and practicing on that day the very thing that the denominational preacher called a doctrine of the devil. And what was that baptism for? Now, there'll be some who teach that baptism is because you've already been saved. That "for" means because of. Because you're already saved. You're baptized because you're already saved. Is that what it means? Now, I could go this morning with you, though I don't profess to be a Greek scholar at all. Like I've often said, you don't have to know everything to know something, and I do know the Greek about this, but I'm not even going to refer to that. Let's just look at our plain old English language, that we can understand it without having to know even how to spell the word Greek. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." Notice the phrase, "for the remission of sins." The identical phrase that the Apostle Peter used in Acts 2:38, "for the remission of sins." It's the same in our English. It's the same in the original language of the Greek. Christ shed His blood for the remission of sins. Question. Did Christ shed His blood because our sins were already forgiven? Why, to ask it is to answer it. We know that that's not so. He shed His blood in order to. It was an absolute necessity for the remission of sins. And in Matthew 26, He was talking about what deity has done to bring about our salvation and forgiveness of sins. In Acts 2:38, Peter was telling those people what their part was to receive the remission of sins. And he told them to repent and to be baptized. And those on Pentecost that heard Peter preach didn't think he was preaching the doctrine of the devil, because he said those that gladly received his word were baptized. At least 3,000 people didn't believe it was a doctrine of the devil. No, Peter didn't preach the doctrine of the devil, and that's not the only time Peter didn't preach the doctrine of the devil. In Acts the 10th chapter, when he went to the household of Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to those people, verse 47 and 48 we read, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Notice, he commanded them. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't optional. Here was an apostolic command. Now, there's only one or two things you can do with a command. You either obey it or disobey it. You can't do part way. If you do part way, you disobey it. You will either obey it or you disobey it. He commanded them to be baptized. They could do one or the other. They could obey it or they could disobey it. That now was left up to them. But here's a command given by the authority of deity because Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit in the things that he taught. Now, was he preaching to those people the doctrine of the devil? You see, here he was at the household of Cornelius, a Gentile. And as far as our record is concerned, other than the Samaritans, this is the first people who were non-Jews, who were recipients of the gospel, who heard the gospel being preached. And the Holy Spirit had fallen upon these people. Why had the Holy Spirit fallen upon the people of the household, the Gentile household of Cornelius? It was not to save them. You never read of the Holy Spirit falling on people to save them. It was not a sign that they were already saved. We learn from the report of Peter to others why the Holy Spirit had come upon the people at the house of Cornelius. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22 that tongues are for a sign. These people could speak in tongues, languages. What was it a sign of? The coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Peter had his vision to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, never before had the gospel been preached to those that the Jews considered dogs. But Christ convinced him that the gospel was not just for the Jew, but the Gentile as well. Peter went. And with him went six of his Jewish Christian brethren. And this coming of the Holy Spirit on the household of Cornelius was for the purpose of convincing those six brethren and later on the whole church that the gospel was for Gentiles as well as Jews. Now, I know that that's the reason because Peter, when he was explaining these things to others, he said, "For as much then as God gave them, the Gentiles, the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Up to that time, they didn't believe that anybody else was to be the recipient of salvation except the Jews. Now this thing was done at the household of Cornelius for the purpose of convincing the whole church. Everybody. The gospel is for all. And he commanded them to be baptized. Was he preaching a doctrine of the devil? If you think so, listen to Peter again in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 when he tells us, "Baptism doth now also save us." You know, in the light of that very plain, easy understood phrase, isn't it amazing? Don't you find it astounding that anybody could say baptism doesn't have anything to do with your salvation? Peter said baptism saves. Well, where does it save us from? It doesn't save us from unemployment. It doesn't save us from depressions. It doesn't save us from sickness. It doesn't save us from some of the strifes and problems of life. From what does it save us? Obviously, he's talking about salvation from sin. Peter wasn't preaching the doctrine of the devil, but not only Peter. The Apostle Paul taught this same doctrine. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, he said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Romans 6, 3 and 4, he said, "If you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death." Now, immediately, this brings to mind the importance that we understand why should we be in Christ? Because all spiritual blessings are in Christ, including salvation, forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ." Romans 8 and verse 1. You can't say that about those out of Christ. That's what is said of those in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. How do you get into Christ? Paul says you're baptized into Christ. Was he teaching a doctrine of the devil? If he was, he had already obeyed that same doctrine of the devil himself. For in Acts chapter 22, we read about how Ananias told him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Oh, somebody said he had already been saved on the road to Damascus. Well, if he had been, Paul didn't know it because he was still fasting and praying for 3 days thereafter. That doesn't sound like the rejoicing of a saved man, does it? God didn't know it because he sent Ananias to him to tell him what to do. Ananias didn't know it because Ananias went and told him what to do. And when Paul was told what to do, Paul did what he was told. He arose and was baptized, and he was told why he would be baptized. It was to wash away his sins. If he was already saved, he was saved in his sins, not from his sins. Well, Paul taught the necessity of being baptized, and he wasn't teaching a doctrine of the devil. Listen to the Lord himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is he teaching the doctrine of the devil? Dear friend, to say the least, you're in pretty good company when you teach the necessity of baptism for salvation, because you're in the company of John the Baptist and Peter and Paul and Christ. That's pretty good company to be in, don't you think? You know, oft times, brethren, the Lord's church is misrepresented. That which the church teaches is so ridiculed and distorted. We're accused of believing in what they call water salvation, as if we believe there's some kind of power in the water. We've never taught that. Nobody ever has. That's called baptismal regeneration. Roman Catholics believe that, but the gospel preachers don't preach that, and brethren don't believe that. We're no more saved by the power of the water than was Naaman cleansed of leprosy by the efficacy of the Jordan River. He had to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River, but the Jordan River didn't save him and cleanse him. God did it. It's when did God do it? It's when God, when he did what God told him to do. They can ridicule it as water salvation if you want to, but the Bible teaches blood salvation. We're justified by his blood, Romans 5 and verse 9. And when do we reach that blood? Friend, we reach that blood when we're baptized into his death, where his blood was shed. Oh, they say that's salvation by works. I never have understood why people seem to be so turned off with the idea of salvation by works, because the Bible teaches salvation by works. It doesn't teach salvation by works alone, but it does teach the absolute necessity of works. In James 2 and verse 24, James said, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, this man had said, "We'll save the moment we believe." James says, "You're not." Now, you've got to make a choice whom you're going to believe. You see, a lot of people fail to distinguish. The Bible talks about different kinds of works. No, you're not going to be saved by works of your own goodness and merit, not by works of righteousness which we have done, certainly not by following the works of the Old Testament law, not by works of which we can boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but there are also works of obedience. And when we perform the works of obedience, we're not earning anything. We are meeting the conditions upon which, when met, God will give us his blessing. Peter said to the people on Pentecost, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." That shows there's something they had to do. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That shows there's something to do. Paul told the brethren, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." There's something for us to do. Baptism is a work of obedience, just like repentance. I told you before of a telephone conversation I had with a denominational preacher here in this town. He preached over the radio, "Salvation by faith alone." I called him up and shortened the conversation. I asked him, "Well, where does repentance come in there? If you're saved the moment you believe, then where's repentance fit into your system?" Well, it didn't fit at all. Of course, his response was, "I don't want to talk to you." And he hung up. And that just simply shows the folly of the position that we're saved by the moment that we believe. Faith itself is called a work. In John 6 and verse 29, it's called a work of God, but man does the believing. Abraham was justified by works, James 2 and verse 21. But friend, no Bible student would ever contend that we're not saved by faith. We are. Hebrews chapter 11 is a hall of faith, and in every instance, those people who had faith and were blessed by their faith did what they were told to do. It's not a question, are we saved by faith, dear people? It's when are we saved by faith? It's not the moment we believe. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now those that believed were given something. What were they given? They were given power. What kind of power? The power to become something. The power to become what? The power to become sons of God. Just because they had the power to become the sons of God didn't mean that they were already the sons of God. You've got the power to do a lot of things and to be a lot of things, but you can't do them and you aren't those things until you actually do them. Belief indeed does give us access to the grace of God, Romans 5 and verse 2. But we're not saved the moment one believes. Let me just ask you something here. When the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 was teaching, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Why, obviously they first must hear, they must believe, they must call upon the name of the Lord, then there's salvation. Now these denominational preachers, they say you're saved the moment you believe, but the Apostle Paul put another step in there. Hear, believe, call on the name of the Lord, then you're saved. No man has a right to take what Paul put in there out of it. And we know what calling upon the name of the Lord is because Paul himself was taught, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Peter says baptism is an answer of a good conscience before God. That's our response to the call of the gospel. We call on God by our obedience. You know, in John chapter 12, there were some that believed in Jesus, but they would not confess Him. And why would they not confess Him? It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You mean they were saved? People who love the praise of men more than the praise of God, they believed. You mean they were saved? And then you turn over here in the book of James in the second chapter and you read how that even the devils believe, and they even do more than some. They tremble. They know what's awaiting them. They believe. You mean to tell me that they were trembling in salvation? They're going to be saved? Why, friend, that's a folly of follies. Rather than baptism for salvation being a doctrine of the devil, I suggest to you that salvation by faith only more aptly fits that description, doesn't it? And if salvation were by faith alone, when the people on Pentecost cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They obviously believed or they wouldn't even ask. Peter should have told them nothing. It's all done. You've already got it accomplished. Those that wouldn't confess Christ didn't make any difference whether they would or not. They'd be saved just the same. Even the devils would believe. No, there's more to salvation than just believing, and a part of it is being baptized. Have you been baptized? Now, Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Have you obeyed Him? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we're taught that those that do not obey will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Have you obeyed? You see, dear friend, those that don't believe baptism is necessary for salvation and believe that you're saved by faith alone, you don't have any quarrel with me, for I'm not the originator of those teachings. You don't have a quarrel with my brethren. Your quarrel is with divine authority that teaches you must be baptized. The simple conclusion to this lesson is, dear friend, when you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you'll find no problem wanting to do whatever He tells you to do. Whatever it is. When He says repent, you'll repent. You'll change your mind and turn again. When He teaches the necessity of confession, you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When He says to be baptized, your faith become saving faith because it leads you to obey what He said. And friend, those who do not obey do not have God's blessing of forgiveness. Salvation is God's gift to man, but it's given only when men meet the conditions of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. No man on the face of the earth has a right to ask anything of you or to teach you anything else or encourage you anything else except what the Lord asks. At the same time, nobody has a right to hold out to you hope and blessing short of doing what the Lord has commanded. Who have not been baptized, who have the idea that some way or another all is well with your soul anyway, simply submit your will not to that of men and of preachers and of ideologies and creed books. Simply submit your will to the Lord and obey Him.